Amen. Anybody have a hard time sitting down on that song? Woo! Man, that was good. So good to see you guys. My name's Kyle. We're so glad to have you at Holland Chapel today. We welcome you. It's been a joy to worship Jesus with you. Hopefully your home and your family are safe after the storm last night. It was a pretty gnarly night, a lot of winds, a lot of rain, a lot of hail, but hope that you are okay. Again, we're so glad you're here today. I want to share a couple things with you, and then we're going to get into what we really want to talk about today, and that is this beautiful thing called greater and God's grace. Want to just very quickly encourage you a little bit that if you are a believer, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He is yours and you are His, and you have never gone public with your faith through what God tells us to do in His Word called baptism, we want to encourage you to consider going public with your faith through baptism. We baptize on a lot of Sundays around here, and we're not restricting it only to this Sunday, but we are going to have a baptism coming up on May the 21st, and we'd like to encourage you to consider taking that huge, awesome, time of obedience to declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if you've trusted Him by faith, and He is yours, we follow Jesus here, and Jesus gave us an example by going into the water in baptism. Now, I'm a pastor. I've been to church all of my life, but I will very quickly tell you that baptism is kind of a strange thing. All right? So if you're like, yeah, that is kind of strange, kind of weird, like the idea of getting wet in public, I get it. It is kind of strange. It is kind of weird. But let's just face it. Following Jesus isn't normal either. It's strange. It's weird. It goes against the normal flow of things. And one thing Jesus asked us to do is to go under the water and back up. You're like, why get wet? Look at the picture. It's a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And when we place our faith in Him, it's a picture of the death to our sin, the burial of it, the going away of it, and this beautiful resurrection to new life. And it declares to the world that we are His and that He is ours. And so we want to encourage you. If you are thinking about that, considering that, saying, yeah, that's what I need to do next, you can mark on the backside of your communication card that you want to be baptized on May the 21st, just mark that. We'll contact you and have that good conversation with you and set that up. It's going to be a good, good time. Well, a couple of weeks ago on Easter, we started this brand new series called Greater. And we looked at Scripture on Easter about this beautiful idea of grace. And we talked about this huge truth that Jesus is a much greater Savior than we are sinners. And that is such good news because I don't know about you, I'm a really big sinner. I am. I've done some really terrible things in my life, and the Word of God declares Jesus is greater than all of it. So Jesus is a much greater Savior than we are sinners. And last week we looked at a story, the story of the prodigal son in the book of Luke. And last week we learned that grace is not earned, but it's offered. There's nothing that you or I can do to earn God's grace. Instead, He gives it to us. Why? Because it's grace. It's His unmerited favor. It's God giving to us what we do not deserve. That's how good God is. And so last week, as we looked at this story of this father and these two sons, and this one son that decided, you know what, Dad, I want to act like you're dead. I want all my money, and I'm going to go live life, and I'm going to do my own thing. And it didn't work out so well for that guy. We call him the prodigal son, and he came home with repentance, and he's received with grace and just accepted back into the family. This beautiful, beautiful story of someone who is lost returning home. There are no names in that story. We have a father, we have a younger son, and we have an older son. Well, I told you that we're going to have a story of grace shared with you today from just a real life story. And this story has names. His dad's name, his name's Wallace. The older brother's name's Ricky. And the younger brother, who would be considered the prodigal son, his name's Johnny. And Johnny's here with us today to share his story. Would you guys welcome Johnny Couples? Here with us today is Johnny, and let me say a couple things about Johnny, and I'm going to turn him loose to share his story. I got to admit, I think if you know me well, you know that I truly do love sinners. And when I say sinners, I'm not like I'm better, they're worse. I'm talking about people who don't know Jesus, people that have never been saved, people that have never received Christ, people that don't go to church. I love people that fit that category. I truly do. I love sinners, but I struggled a lot loving the sinner. I struggled a whole lot. It's not because he was just a sinner, okay? It goes deeper than that. All right, you know, somebody wanting to come to church with us who doesn't know Jesus, man, that's awesome. I celebrate that because I believe when people come to church, they're going to hear about Jesus. I believe they're going to hear the gospel. I believe their lives are going to be changed. That excites me. That thrills me. But this thing took a shift, and it went another direction because how I met Johnny was Johnny had a long life that he's about to tell you about, full of sin. And he was entering into a relationship to a lady that was very, very dear to me. And her name's Gail. She's sitting on the front row right now. And how I meet Johnny is, hey, this is Johnny. We're dating. This is really serious. And all I know about Johnny is all the stuff that you're about to hear about. And it's not good. And I'm like, hey, dude, you can come to church with us, but you can't date that woman, right? I mean, I'm not kidding. Gail's very dear to me. She's kind of another mom to me. And we've done a lot of life together. And so when I met him, I didn't have one eyebrow raised. I had both eyebrows raised. Gail's sons, one who is works for the FBI, raised all the eyebrows for us. And the other one, who was a fireman, who might be a little intense, raised any other eyebrows that might have been left. And ultimately, we met, I believe, in 2002. Is that
2002,
right?
2002, yes.
We met in 2002, and here we stand today, and I'm just elated to have him join us and have him share his story of grace. Every single person in this room that knows Jesus has a story of grace. My story of grace is different than his story. Yours is different than everyone else's. We're all unique. They're all beautiful. But we wanted you to hear his this morning. So, Johnny, thanks for joining us. I can truly say with all of my heart today, I love you. And I mean that. I love every part of you. I love your story. And so, man, just begin sharing because, again, this story has names. Wallace, I knew your dad, or Ricky, and, of course, you're Johnny. So just lead out in telling us what God's done in your life.
Thank you, Kyle. Before I start, could you join me in prayer? Father God, I love you. I praise your holy name. Father, I just pray that everything that is said and done here today brings honor and glory to your name. Father, I thank you for your grace and your love and for the sacrifice you made on the cross for me. I love you. It's in Christ Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
My name's Johnny, and I'm a believer, but I still struggle with things in my life. For 35 years, I struggled with drugs and alcohol. Praise God, 6 days from now, next Saturday, I will be clean and sober 18 years.
Woo, amen.
I was born on a farm in eastern Arkansas. My dad was a farm manager. My mom was a working mother. We were poor. We didn't know we were poor because everybody was poor. So I have a brother, Ricky, that is very close. We were very close growing up. And there were lots of other children that lived on the farm. When I was about 13 years old, I went to this little farm church that we had out there, Beck's Chapel. And Vacation Bible School. We all went to Vacation Bible School because that's the only week that you got off from working on the farm. Excuse me. So all the kids went. Like I say, I was about 13. And all the kids that lived there were within 5 or 6 years of age of each other. So we were all real close. So we attended Vacation Bible School that week, and we did little crafts and things. And at the end of the week, I remember the person that put on the Bible school asked, did Anybody want to join the church? They didn't ask, did I want to be saved? They didn't ask, did I believe in Jesus? They didn't ask, did I know I was a sinner? So the other kids went down front, so I went down front too. I didn't want to be left out. So they gave us a little 3x5 card. We filled it out, and the lady said, take us home to your mother and bring her back tomorrow. We're going to baptize you. So they took about eight of us down to Horseshoe Lake and baptized us the next day. So I was under the assumption that I was saved. At that church, we didn't have a regular preacher, so there was no one there to disciple us, to tell us the things we needed to know. Being a newborn Christian, needs leadership, needs direction, like a newborn baby. And I didn't get that. So when I graduated high school, I joined the Army. Went and took medical training at Fort Sam Houston, Texas, and was sent overseas. It's my first time away from the farm. No family supervision. So I got to meet a lot of new people, see a lot of new things, try new things. I got to drink. These guys were smoking marijuana. I got to smoke marijuana. So I was introduced to a lifestyle from other parts of the country that I wasn't used to. And to feel accepted, I tried everything. And that didn't stop just there. The rest of my life, I tried everything. I joined the service in 62. That was, Vietnam was a conflict. It wasn't a war. And we were there as advisors, not as combatants. I was a medic in an air ambulance company. And even though we weren't combatants and we weren't in a war, they were shooting at us every time we got off the ground. And so this young pilot introduced me to morphine to control my anxiety and to control my, to be able to do my job. Because people will tell you I wasn't scared, but they're a liar. Because I was scared to death all the time. But anyway, when God brought me through that. At that time, I didn't realize that was God's grace that brought me through that. I never got shot. I never got hurt. And he brought me home. But he brought me home with a habit. I had a morphine habit that I couldn't control. When I got back to the States, they sent me to Fort Sam Houston, Texas again. I couldn't get the morphine I was used to getting. So this other guy said, well, we can go down to Mexico and buy all the heroin we want. It's the same thing. It wasn't the same thing. So we went and we bought heroin and I changed a morphine habit for a heroin habit. And I was, at that time, doing $40 worth of heroin a day. At today's rate, that would equate to about $500 a day. When you're doing morphine, you can't keep a job. You can't work a job because you're messed up all the time. So I had one of my first good ideas. Since I can't work, I'll take my shotgun and saw it off and start holding people up and get the money to support my habit. And so I did. And I got away with it for a while. Lucky I didn't get killed. God's grace. Again. Because I had many, many, many times I should have got shot. And I didn't. I was in Memphis, Tennessee. I held up a grocery store on check cashing day, and I got caught. That was in 1965. I was sentenced to 10 years hard labor. And in 1965, when they said hard labor, they meant hard labor. I was sent to Fort Pillow State Prison, where I performed said hard labor for 5 years, 5 months, and 5 days. It was all about punishment in that prison. It wasn't about rehabilitation. There was no schooling. There was no, we barely got to go to church. And the only reason I went to church is to get out of the cell for a couple of hours. But God brought me through that. He showed me His grace once again. After I got out of prison, I went right back into the same lifestyle. I was free of heroin and morphine, so that's the good thing that came out of that. But I'd made other drug connections in there, so I started selling marijuana and doing and selling prescription drugs, the legal drugs, the safe drugs. But as I was selling these drugs, when people come around and they didn't have the money to buy the drugs, they would bring things of equal value or more valuable, and I would trade for the drugs. So one day I got raided, and I did not get arrested for drugs, but I got arrested for receiving and concealing stolen property. Another good idea of mine. I went to, at the time I was working as a plumber for a Hill Plumbing Company in Memphis. Mr. Hill was at the same time the warden of the penal farm there. So the day I went to court, I drove a company truck to court. I went in, I got sentenced to a year and a day. I went back out and got in my company truck and went back to work, because he had already told me I was going to be on work release, which didn't help me any. It didn't do anything to reform me. So I did that for a year and a day and got out. All the time, still doing drugs. Even when I was working and going to prison at night and spending the night, I was still doing drugs every day. Still selling drugs every day. Married, divorced, married, divorced, because I couldn't maintain a relationship, because everything was about me. Everything was about Johnny Couples. If it did not benefit me, then it was down the road. You know, I didn't care. So I moved, married, third time. I decided, well, I'll move to Houston, go to work down there, it's the building boom, and I'll change my life. So I moved to Houston, didn't change anything except location. I was still into drugs, alcohol, adultery, pornography. So we had two children, and I was ended up divorced again. So moved back to Arkansas. Got with a young lady that I'd known for several years, and we started living together and got married. She didn't do drugs. That was one plus. But I still did. She wanted to move to California. I said, that's great. We'll move to California. I'll change my life. So we moved to California. I got a job the next day, was doing really well, still smoking pot, made drug connections really fast. I've always rode motorcycles. So I bought me one when I got there. Moved into a little canyon, And as I went back and forth to work every day, I'd pass this roadhouse, and there was always motorcycles out there. So one afternoon, I stopped and went in, and lo and behold, one of the guys I was in Vietnam with owned the bar. And it happened to be a safe haven for motorcycle clubs. There was people there from the Bandidos, people there from the Mongrels, people there from Hell's Angels. It was a safe place for them to come and not fight. So that's where I started hanging out. Got close with some of those people there. And this one guy asked me, he said, I had discovered meth by then. This guy said, "You want to learn how to make meth?" Another good idea. I said, "Sure. Then I won't have to buy it."
Are y'all seeing why I struggled to love this guy? Come on, keep going.
So they taught me how to make meth. Not in small quantities, not in ounces, but in kilos and in bucketfuls and in barrelfuls. Because that's how they made their money, selling drugs. God showed his grace to me again. And all the bad things I was involved in, all the bad things I seen, God brought me through it. I should have been dead time and time again. I was supposed to deliver some drugs one morning to a guy, and something happened and I didn't get to. By then I was married again, divorced and married again.
I was about to say we're losing count.
Number five.
Thank you.
Number five. So this girl, she didn't know anything about drugs. She didn't even know I did drugs. All she knew was I rode a motorcycle and I stayed out a lot. And she put up with it. I don't know why. So this particular day that I didn't show up, the guy that I was supposed to meet called me later in the day and told me how lucky I was that I didn't show up, because the DEA was there, the state police was there, the city police was there, the county police was there, and the game warden was there. And all they wanted to know was, where's Johnny Couples? Which one of you is Johnny Couples? So nobody else knew where I lived that I dealt with. My wife at the time worked for an insurance company she'd been working for about 15 years. I got on the phone and called her and told her, "I'm moving to Arkansas tomorrow. Do you want to go with me?" She said, "Yes." A lady had been trying to buy my house for a couple of years. She lived in Arizona. I called her, told her if she would have me a cashier's check there by 9 o'clock the next morning, she could have the house. I sold it to her for $124,000. She brought me a cashier's check. So I said, we'll move back to Arkansas, where I'll change my life. Where we lived in California was San Bernardino County, the largest meth-producing county in America. So we moved back to Arkansas, to Sharp County, the second largest meth-producing county in Arkansas, Sharp and Fulton County. And I know you find that hard to believe, but that's the truth. My wife toughed it out for about 4 or 5 months. She didn't like it because we lived in the woods. I bought 40 acres, cleared 5 acres in the center, and built a house. She didn't like it because everybody was into drugs. Everybody was doing drugs. Everybody around, it was drug, drug, drug. I was still manufacturing drugs, so she divorced me and went back to California. So that went on then for 6 or 8 months. People were at my house all the time. All the time there were 30, 40 people at my house because there was plenty of drugs, plenty to drink, plenty to do. And it was secluded. Nobody knew about us. Everybody in the county knew about us. But that's where we'd come. They'd come to party. So we'd been on a meth run for about a week. I hadn't been to bed for a week at least. I was totally out of my mind, and I carried a pistol everywhere I went, and I got to thinking about who cared about me. Who I knew that was a friend. And I couldn't think of one. I knew thousands of people, dealt with thousands of people, but I didn't know one friend. This is not counting my family, because I never went around my family in my addiction. They worried about me, prayed about me for 35 years. And didn't know about me. Well, they knew I was into drugs, but they didn't know where I was, what I was doing. But I ran everybody off, told them to leave, get out of the house, go away, don't come back, party's over. It was about sunup, and I made a pot of coffee, and I went out and sat down on my porch with my dogs and my pistol. And I knew about Jesus Christ, but I didn't know Jesus Christ. So I started talking to God. And I don't know how long I sat there and talked to him, but the gist of it was that if he didn't come into my life and take these cravings away from me for the drugs and the alcohol and the lifestyle I was living, that I was going to take that pistol and kill myself right then. And like I said, I don't know how long I sat there, how long I talked to him. But God was right there. Jesus was right there with his arms open for me. God's grace. I promised God that if he would do that, that I would go anywhere he wanted me to go and do anything he wanted me to do. Even though I didn't know how to read the Bible, I didn't know how to have a relationship with Christ. All I knew was that I couldn't go on living the life I was living. So Christ saved me that day, May the 6th, 1999, which next week will be 18 years. And from that day to this, I've not done any more drugs. I've not had a problem with alcohol. I've not had a problem with cigarettes. I've not had a problem with anything, but I still have problems. I'm not perfect. I want to read from the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 said, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried for reasons of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice." God saved me that day. And the only reason that everybody says, well, you know, it had to be really easy for you to quit. Well, if you think it's easy, buddy, you had never been hooked on meth. The only reason that I was able to quit was God's grace. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God's grace, that's the only thing that saved me. And even months later, I still didn't have any idea about how to have a relationship with God, with Christ. I didn't know how to read the Bible. I tried to read it like a book, and it really didn't make a lot of sense to me. It was good stories, but I couldn't see how it applied to my life. So time went on months later. This guy I had been dealing with there, manufacturing with, came to me. His wife had thrown him out. Imagine that. Because of the lifestyle. And he knew that I had a travel trailer. I had all the toys because I made more money than I could spend. And he wanted a place to stay. So I told him, okay, you can stay on my property, but here's the deal. No drugs, no paraphernalia, nothing. You got to be clean when you come on this property. That's the deal. Okay. So, things rocked on for a little while. And one morning I looked up. This guy owned a live fish business. So he would deliver live fish to South Arkansas. And as he would take the fish in, he would come back out. He would rake all the stuff to make meth with off the counter into his bucket. And so the DEA caught him. They told him that if he would knew 5 meth cooks in Sharp County that he could set up, they'd let him off that theft charge. So guess whose name was on top of the list? Johnny Couples. So one morning, I was sitting watching TV, having my coffee about 9 o'clock, and police cars just kept coming through the drive, through the woods. 9 of them from 2 different counties because my property, the county line split my property right in the middle. So they didn't know who had jurisdiction. They brought everybody. And first thing they come in, won't know where the drugs was, where the money was. Man, you guys are too late. I've been clean for almost a year. So some of them went out to the trailer. They were searching my house and searching all the property. And then these guys started coming out of the trailer with big boxes, box after box of stuff to make meth with. I just laughed. I said, that's not mine. And I told him his name, and they laughed because he'd already given my name. But he had stored up enough stuff, Sudafed and things to make meth with, to get me a life sentence. So I got arrested for manufacturing methamphetamine and went to jail in Fulton County. My bond was set at $100,000. The DEA, of course, come in and took everything. They took the land. They took the house. They did leave me a 1989 Ford F-150 with 325,000 miles on it because they couldn't sell it for anything. But they took the motorcycle, the travel trailer, the boat, everything. So, $100,000 bond, I didn't have any money. My parents are farmers. They didn't have any money. They were poor. My ex-wife in California still thought enough of me to wire an attorney in Arkansas $12,000 cash to represent me. Without her, I wouldn't even have a lawyer. I was in jail for a few weeks. The jail was really packed. I was in there about 6 weeks. The sheriff come to me one Saturday morning and said, if I let you out, will you show up for your trial? I said, man, I can't get out. I don't have the 10% it takes to put up for the $100,000. He said, that's not what I ask you. If I let you out, will you come back? I said, yes, sir, I will. That's God's grace. God worked on that man's heart to come and offer me that. So I called this friend of mine, and he came and picked me up. I went upstairs, signed the papers. He let me out on a $100,000 bond on my own signature, and he didn't know me from Adam. As I was out that first couple of weeks, I wasn't comfortable because this guy was a drug dealer also. Everybody that came around the house was a drug dealer or a drug user. And after about a week, I was so freaked out, I called the sheriff and said, man, I can't stay here. I've got to get out of this county or I'm going to be back in jail. So he said, okay, where you want to go? I said, I want to go to Crittenden County where my parents are, where I can get a job, go to church, and change my life. So he said, okay, don't make me come get you. So I moved down to Crittenden County. That was in May. In August, we had a 40-year class reunion. And I was at this class reunion and listening to my cousin talk to this young lady, and I heard this young lady say what God had been doing in her life for the past 3 years, the grace that he had been showing her. And I thought to myself, now that's the kind of girl a guy needs right there. But being the bashful, shy person that I am, I didn't say anything to her about it. I didn't mention it. Matter of fact, the only time that we spoke was that night we went to a dinner at Holiday Inn, the whole class. I was at another table with my best friend, and she hollered back at us, said, y'all shut up, you're making too much noise. But God worked on her heart. That was a Saturday night. The next day was Sunday, and the sermon was about judging people. So she called me and apologized for judging me.
I don't know who preached that sermon.
I think it was somebody from Jonesboro.
Oh, it's gone. It wasn't me. Okay, good.
But she called me and asked me if I want to go to church. She didn't know I was a Christian. She didn't know I'd surrendered to God. She didn't know that I'd promised God I would go where he wanted me to go and do what he wanted me to do. She was just trying to ease her conscience. But I told her, yeah, I'd love to go to church with you. So that Wednesday night, I picked her up, and we went to church. She said that's the first time she had laughed since her husband had passed away 3 years before. I enjoyed her company. I wanted to be her friend. I wasn't really looking for a wife. I had 5 already. track record not real good. So we went to church that Wednesday night, and man, everybody in there was giving me the cold eye, the fish eye.
We were.
She told me, I got 3 kids. We went to church, and I took her home at night. I said, you got 26 kids in that church. Because everybody was watching me. Then a few weeks later, we grew real close, real fast. And I knew that I had feelings for her. I knew that God was the center of my life, and I realized he was the center of her life. So I asked her to marry me. She said yes. And that's when she invited Kyle to dinner. And Kyle told me, out of her hearing, you know, you're not good enough for her. I said, yeah, I know that. But here's the deal. God's working in my life, and I'm going to strive to be good enough for her. So he still didn't trust me. And the next day is when the FBI son run the check on me, and he got all my printout.
I think some group from the environment shut that down because it was too much paper, you know? Like,
but, and then the other son, the fire chief, the fire captain came to me and told me I was taking advantage of his mother, that she was naive, didn't know anything about drugs. Well, I knew she didn't know anything about drugs. I knew she wasn't naive. And then I told him that I was going to ask her to marry me. Oh, buddy. That wasn't going to fly. So, 62 days later, we got married. He didn't perform the ceremony because we didn't give him 6 weeks to counsel us. I had a cousin that was a justice of the peace, so we called him. We was going to get married on the back of a pickup truck in our blue jeans and cowboy boots, but I ended up raining, so we got married at my mom's house. Wife number six. October 19th, that will be how many? 15 years.
Amen. Amen.
So when we got married, I was still out on bond. She knew that I was going to prison. She didn't know how long I was going to be there. I called my lawyer the next day, and I told him to get the best deal he could get, that I would plead guilty to that charge so I could go on and get it over with and start my life with my wife. So he did. Because of my past record, the least amount of time he could get me was 10 years. So after praying about it and crying a little bit, I called him and told him okay. But I wasn't going to jail until after Christmas. I was spending Christmas with my wife. So we did, and she sent me off to, took me off to prison. When I got to prison, I was supposed to go to Cummings Unit from Pine Bluff, but the day that bus was leaving, the guard come and told me, no, you're not going. They've changed you. You're going to Varner Max. I thought, man, I've made somebody mad. So they sent me to Varner Max, and the first thing that happened when I got there is this young man tapped me on my shoulder and said, you need to get into the PAL program. Well, I didn't know what the PAL program was, but he told me it was a 9-month waiting list, and to get into it, I'd have to fill out an application to the pastor and then wait 9 months to get in. So when we were going through, I talked to the pastor about it. He gave me an application. I filled it out. About a week later, he came to my cell and said, pack your stuff. I want you in the PAL program today. God's grace. I'd read in the Bible while I was in jail and in prison that God would empty you out so he could fill you up. Well, he emptied me out when he took everything I owned. And he gave me an opportunity to be filled up with his word, because the PAL program was practical life, practical applications to life. It's a program where you take from 7 in the morning until noon every day, you get to study God's word. So I did that as a 3-month program. I did that in the barracks with these other 50 other guys. At the end of the program, chaplain came to me and asked me to stay another cycle as a mentor for some of the young guys there. So as I was 6 months, then at the end of that cycle, he come and asked me, would I consider leading? So I told him, yeah. So there's 9 months. I got to spend 9 months every single day studying God's word for 5 hours a day, every day, with 50 other guys that we could talk about Christ, talk about the Bible, talk about everything, talk about life. And then I spent 9 more months, and they let me out. They turned me loose. I didn't go before a board. I didn't talk to anybody. They just come and said, you're going home tomorrow. So they let me out. And so I was able to go back to my wife, who had supported me 100% for 20 months, go back to my church home, of which he was the pastor, and who before I left to go to prison, I had stood in front of and told that I was going to prison and why. While I was in prison, that church home made sure that I received mail, cards of encouragement, prayers, all the time I was in there. So I was excited to go back to that church home. When I got back there, Kyle had started coming over to my side a little bit.
God was teaching me how to love you.
Yeah, well, can't blame him. My track record up to then was terrible. But he started discipling me and putting people in my life to disciple me. And because of my drug background, I started trying to help other people with drug problems. As a result of that, I got into Celebrate Recovery, a Christ-centered recovery program that was started in California in 1992, which I happened to live there in 1992 also. I used to ride by that church every day on my motorcycle and didn't know it. But as a result of that, for the next 7 years, I got the opportunity to watch God change people's lives, to show his grace, to show his mercy, to show his love. And so I said I would go where he wanted me to go, do what he wanted me to do. So he wanted me to go to prison first, be filled up with his word, come back and start helping others in the drug program. Because the biggest lie I used to tell myself is I'm not hurting anybody doing drugs or selling drugs. But the lie was, if I touched him, I not only hurt him, I hurt his wife, his children, his mother and father, everybody he knew. And so I had touched thousands and thousands of lives in a destructive manner, leading them away from Christ. And my goal now is to do that same thing, touch as many lives as I can and bring them toward Christ. Use that spiderweb effect for God's good and for God's glory. Because without God's grace, without God's love, without God's glory, I wouldn't even be living right now. Second Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's a lot of people been put in my life to disciple me, to lead me toward Christ, to keep that plumb line of Jesus Christ in front of me so that I can stay directed and stay focused on Him. So today, because of God's grace and because of God's love for me, I stand here a liar, a thief, an adulterer, a robber, a drug dealer, an alcoholic, and an addict. Saved by God's grace.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for letting me share.
Johnny, thank you for sharing your heart. Thank you for telling your story. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Let's pray.